About a year ago, there was an unusual story from the BBC News. British geologists claim to have found a leftover item from the era of dinosaurs. The headline, in case you missed it, was "Dinosaur Vomit Discovered in Quarry." Scientists believe that they have in their possession some fossilized vomit from creatures no longer in existence. God's creatures, both human and animal, have been given the ability to throw up. Now, that's not a real pleasant topic, especially since so many have been sick in recent times, but it is a Bible topic. Those who are here are surely familiar with Revelation 3, verse 16. John wrote to a congregation of Christians who were neither hot or cold. John said, "You're lukewarm." And because of that, the promise was, unless they became hot, Jesus said, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." If you have the New King James, you will see that it actually uses the word vomit. When this topic is considered, you find that it is not only made mention of in the New Testament, it is also addressed in the Old Testament. At the very end of Jonah 2, we read about how God's prophet got out of a great fish. God gave a command. And the Bible says the sea creature obeyed. Jonah was vomited onto dry land, Jonah 2, verse 10. Now, those who teach this verse, at least the ones that I have heard teach it, usually don't say a lot about it. There is generally a very fast transition from Jonah 2:9, skipping over practically Jonah 2:10, and then moving into Jonah 3:1. Before we enter into Jonah 3, I want to pause for a little bit and look at what I believe is one of the most overlooked words in this book. When we study the term as it's used in the original language, we find some very important truths. As you look at this word, you find that it's only used 9 times in the Old Testament. And if you're taking notes, if you want the other places where this word is found, I'll give them to you. You can find it in Leviticus 18, verses 25 and 28. In Leviticus 18, 28, it's used twice. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22. It occurs once in the book of Job, Job 20, verse 15. Twice in the book of Proverbs, 23, verse 8, and Proverbs 25, verse 16. Jonah 2:10, of course. And then from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verse 27. I'm going to start with the Proverbs references and mention them again, but not actually read them again. Proverbs 23, verse 8, and Proverbs 25, 16. The writer used this term twice in a literal sense. For example, in Proverbs 25, 16, he said, "If you eat too much honey, you're going to become sick. You will become nauseated." And the consequences of this sickness, of course, will be what most of us at one time or another have experienced. We know the literal meaning of the term, so that does not need any attention. We also know how the word is used in Jonah 2:10, so that aspect of the word does not need consideration as well. We are therefore left with how the word is used in Leviticus, Job, and Jeremiah. I want to start with how the word is used in Job chapter 20, verse 15. And we're going to read that in just a moment. We probably remember that after Job began to experience some of the difficulties in Job 1, some associates, some friends came to see him, and they had all kinds of advice and suggestions as to why he was suffering. One of Job's counselors, one of the three people who came and had several conversations with him, was Zophar. As you look at the people who had contact with Job, Zophar was the most direct. If there was a main accuser, Zophar was it, because he came at Job with great fury. In Job 20, verse 2, Zophar said, "Haste was within him." That is, as he was watching the discussion, as he was listening to what was going on, he just couldn't wait. It was hard for him to sit back and wait for his chance to further explain things to Job. As he begins his tirade against this good man, he appealed to history in Job 20, verse 5. He said, "Look, Job," he said, "the wicked people, they triumph for a short period of time. But I want you to know, Job 20, verse 8, that they, wicked people, they fly away like a dream." We want Job 20:15, which again uses that same term that's used in Jonah 2:10. "He has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God will cast them out of his belly." Zophar's argument was that unrighteous people will prosper for a short period of time, but eventually they lose what they have. Here our word is used in a figurative way to describe the removal or the withdrawal of goods and blessings. And when we know how the word is used in Job 20:15, we have a foundation for our remaining passages. The word vomit can describe the removal of something. And one of the best ways to demonstrate this, again, as far as the point that we want to draw out, is from the book of Leviticus. We want to pull information now from Leviticus chapter 18. As I said, in this chapter, the word is used 3 times. We want to start with verse 25 and then see how it's used in verse 28 2 times. Again, Leviticus 18 is where we're turning to. To grasp how the term is used in the chapter, it may be helpful to know something about the overall theme. In Leviticus 18, verse 2, God told Moses to have a conversation with the people of Israel. God said, "You tell those people that I am Jehovah their God." Because God was the people's God, heaven said in this chapter that certain things would not be tolerated. In verse 3, God said, you cannot be like. That is, the Hebrews, they could not be like the folks back in Egypt. Verse 4 is even more specific. God said, since you are my people, you must live according to my laws. You must do things as I have said. In verses 6 through 20 of Leviticus 18, we have a variety of rules concerning marriage. Certain marriages under the Old Testament law were not permitted. In verses 20 and 21, God turns to another area, and that is children being sacrificed to pagan gods. God said that's a no-no. In verse 22, in some translations, the word homosexuality is used. One paraphrase puts the thought this way. Homosexuality is absolutely forbidden, for it is an enormous sin. And after you have all that material, you come down to this point in verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, in all the ways that were just described. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out from before you. In the preceding verses, God described a number of acts that defile, acts of sin. And God said to his people, you need to know about these acts. And you need to avoid these acts because they upset me. The depth of sin being described is found in verse 25. God said, and the land is defiled. It's been polluted by these acts of wrong. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land, notice this, vomiteth out its inhabitants. All the land that we now know as Israel had been defiled. Filth and sin became so rampant that God said, I've had enough. The cup of iniquity is full. And because the wickedness level was so great, God said at the end of verse 25, the land, that is the land that we know as Israel way back when, it would vomit forth its inhabitants. Since the people refused to live according to the basic principles of righteousness, they would be removed. Humans and animals vomit to get offending matter out of the body. And God in this chapter says, look, there are some things that bother me. There are some things that trouble me so much. There are matters which are so offensive. It is time for judgment. It is time for expulsion. It is time for removal. Notice, if you will, from verse 25 that these people were not Hebrews. They were not the people of God. Because non-Jews had been wicked and corrupt, they would be thrown out of the land. In their place, of course, would come the people of Israel. God said, I'm going to take the wicked people out and bring my people in. But then, if you notice, in verse 28, God issued a warning to his people as well. With this warning to the Hebrews, God used that same term that's used in verse 25, that same word that's used in Jonah 2, verse 10. And perhaps to see the point very well, we'll read verse 26 and then skip down to verse 28. God said concerning his people, ye shall keep my statutes and mine ordinances. And God said, you don't become involved with the abominations that I've described. Neither the homeborn nor the stranger that sojourneth among you. My law applies to all people. Now verse 28. That, God said, the land vomit not out you also when ye defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. God said his people could be tossed out just as the heathens had been previously evicted. Today we need to know and hear this information because it is still very much applicable. Concerning the church, we have the warning in Revelation 3, verse 16. God said that he will cut off some people. Regarding our nation, we can learn some things. We need to learn some things from verses like Leviticus chapter 18. God will overthrow. God will spew forth nations when they are bent on doing evil. He will disconnect himself from Christians and congregations if they're not faithful to him. These items should be of great concern to us given our current culture. Consider, if you will, for a few minutes from a negative aspect where our nation is. We at the present time have a number of people who hope to become the next president of our nation. And some of the people who are pursuing this office approve of what God describes his disapproval for in Leviticus chapter 18. God describes something which he considers to be a terrible practice. But we have men, powerful men, who hope to become the next leader of our nation who say it is a good thing. It is argued by them and others that it is such a good thing that we need to approve of it, we need to make it a form of marriage, and we need to grant those involved with it full benefits. As time passes, there is more and more opposition to anything that is called Christian. You may have heard about a book that was published not too long ago entitled Persecution. It was written by David Limbaugh, a lawyer, and in this volume he documents a number of cases where people professing Christ have been openly persecuted. If you were to buy that book, in the opening pages, he tells about a district court judge. Some time ago, there were some high schoolers who were getting ready for their high school graduation, and a threat was made against the students. If anyone during this particular graduation said the name Jesus in any context, they were threatened with arrest, and 6 months incarceration. The judge ordered a U.S. Marshal to be at the graduation to listen to everything that was said. And if anyone uttered the name of Jesus in conjunction with that ceremony, they were to be arrested and taken to the county lockup for a period of 180 days. In all fairness, it should be said that other religious deities were also forbidden, but Jesus was specifically mentioned. You know, America has reached the day where saying the Lord's name in public can lead to arrest and prosecution. We're at that point. It's no longer a penalty posed by countries overseas, but not here. When it comes to young people, that example shows that there is persecution for those who want to recognize and follow the Lord. But it's not limited to the young. There is right now a case ongoing in the state of Texas that involves a senior citizen center. These citizens have, for the last 20 years, been accustomed to coming together, to praying at mealtime, having Bible readings, doing religious activities. 2 decades they've been doing that for. Now when they want to continue the activities, the government has stepped in and threatened them. The government has said, we're going to take away your weekly meals. We're not going to allow you to have food at this particular facility. We're going to remove support services unless you Bible-believing people comply. You get rid of all the activities that are related to God, or you're going to be cut off from, you know, what you need day to day. That's the point that we've reached in this country, at least in certain places. In November of this year, last month, a compromise was proposed. In this situation, the official said, well, we'll allow the songs, we'll allow the prayers, but we will not permit Bible readings. And again, they're still trying to work something out. But God and His Word have become so offensive to people that there is growing persecution. Bible-believing people are now being threatened with jail or withdrawal of services in some aspects if they want to continue to hold to and cling to their beliefs and practices. God has become so unpleasant that many in our nation now want to argue that the Pledge of Allegiance should be illegal or a violation of the Constitution. It took me a little while to count them up, but there are 31 words in the American Pledge. And 4 of those words are, as we know, one nation under God. Hostility towards spiritual things is so high in some places that allegedly these are a violation of the First Amendment Establishment Clause. And as time continues to pass, the number and the intensity of incidents regarding opposition to Christ and the faith continues to escalate. Many may not have heard about an event in Sparks, Nevada. Someone put up a sign, a simple sign, God bless America. And you would think that nobody would object to that. But there was a city official, the city attorney, in Sparks, Nevada, ordered an employee to take scissors and cut the sign. The order was given to cut out God. Okay to have Bless America. It's okay to have a sign where God has been hacked out. You know, leave the obvious gap and put up those 2 words. Suppose that someone decided to attack you. And they attacked you on a relentless basis. But you were guilty of no crime. And yet this person came after you again, 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 and again. How would you feel? How would you respond? As we began to look at our nation, we began to find example after example. After Limbaugh completed his book, he said, I could fill another one because there is just example after example. It was interesting that not too long after his book came out, I saw someone interviewed. This particular fellow did not approve of Limbaugh's book, but he did grant the fact that there is opposition, growing opposition to people who profess Christianity. And he said, well, I'm not so much concerned about them because the opposition is not as great as it is towards some other groups. And that was an interesting admission because here is a fellow on the other side of the fence who openly recognized that there is persecution against Christians. And he said, well, it just hasn't reached a level yet where I think it's a national problem. So it does exist, and that is acknowledged by people on both sides of the fence. God is being assaulted repeatedly in this country, and those doing the assaulting seem to think that they can sit back and their actions are not going to have any consequences. A long time ago, heathens thought the same thing. Pagans believed that they could do what they wanted, live as they wanted, and everything would be fine. But God said, let me tell you what. Leviticus 18, the land is going to vomit forth you, your homes, and your possessions. You're going to lose it. Jews were warned. We read also from Leviticus 18 that God said, I'm going to vomit you forth as well if you fail to do what I've said. America sits back and says, oh, not us. We're not going to be overrun. It's probably right that our nation cannot be completely overtaken by another. But God does have some alternative options. Earlier I said the word that we're looking at is also found in the book of Jeremiah, and we want to take a look at that as well. The reference, in case you didn't get it written down, is from Jeremiah chapter 25. The verse is 27. By the time of Jeremiah 25, the prophet had been teaching for a number of years, about 23 years. He had given his message repeatedly to the people of Israel, but they did not want to hear it. He frequently talked about repenting, verse 5 of Jeremiah 25, but the people had no interest in that. It's the same message that we need in this country, but again, many refused to listen. God's will was not the way the people wanted to go, so Jeremiah once again issued a warning, verse 6. He said, listen. He said, do not anger God. That was God's message to the prophet. But the Hebrews refused to listen, verse 8, so God said punishment's coming. If you're not going to listen, if you're not going to repent, I'm going to send the Babylonians to do battle with you and to ensnare you. Here's verse 27 of Jeremiah 25. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken, and spew, there's a word, vomit and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. God said to the nations, because you've been so foul, because you have been so corrupt, because you have been so evil, here is the cup of punishment. And if you want to pursue a course of unrighteousness, God said, you take this and you drink this and you continue to drink it. You drink so much that you vomit it forth. You spew it out. And that passage can be related to our day and time. If our nation continues to pursue the course that it's on, that same promise applies. God will give us a cup of punishment and say, here it is. You drink and drink and drink until you're full. And people say, we don't want any more. We can't take any more. God says, that's the consequence. It is a historical fact that has been repeated again and again. You can find it in Sodom and Gomorrah and continually throughout nations up until our day and time. Some say, well, you know, America will get away. If God has not let the other nations escape, why us? Is he a respecter of persons? The Bible says that's not the case. Our nation can expect similar treatment, similar to what others have received, if we do not alter our ways. Our only hope is the very one who's being spurned, and that is the God of heaven. We hope that if you're a Christian, you believe that. And if you do, no matter what happens in this country, you've made your decision. As Joshua said a long time ago, as for me and my house, we have decided to serve God. Not always a popular decision, not always a decision that's going to be easy, but it is the right choice. If you're someone who has been thinking about that, but you've not yet made that choice, there's still time. We know this morning we have one more opportunity to become a Christian. And not like the Jews, we have a different plan. They had a certain system for God. We have a plan that's described in the New Testament. Jesus said we need to believe in him, because without faith, we're going to be lost. Hebrews 11:6. We need to be willing to change our lives and live according to God's plan. That was important under the Old Testament. The Jews had to live according to God's ordinances, as we read from Leviticus 18. God also has a plan in the New Testament, and we repent, Luke 13:3, and begin living according to that plan. Once then, we're ready to confess Christ as Lord. The Bible says we take that last step. We're baptized, Galatians 3:27, into Christ, so that we can have our sins forgiven and we can be part of God's kingdom, of his church. We hope that you've taken those steps. If you have and you've become a Christian who's discouraged, perhaps difficulties from the world have headed you back towards the life of a non-Christian. This morning, we hope that you'll give consideration to the course that you've taken, realize that it's not right, and come back to your Heavenly Father. If you've not become a Christian, if you have and you've stumbled, or there's some other way that we can help you, we hope that you'll take the time and make the right decision to be an influence for good in this country, because we need it. We need it not only here, but you need it for your eternal soul. And if you're not on the right road with God, and you're willing to let people here this morning help you with that, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing the selected song.